go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we do thank you for the rain. We thank you for how you nourish this earth and you cause things to grow. You water things, and that is true of any message of the gospel of your Son, that you call us to plant, and you call us even to harvest, but you are the one to cause growth. You are the one that waters. And so right now I ask that you would use me, a broken vessel, and work through me in ways and do things that I cannot. Send your Holy Spirit, as you've already faithfully been doing, to prepare our hearts to receive your truth and to know your love, to have a better understanding of what you have made baptism to be. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to die to our sin and live in you. We thank you for the representation of baptism and commissioning us to do it as an outward expression of an inward Savior. So, Father, I ask that you would just part the skies as you talk about in your Gospels in a way that would be supernatural, so that we can have this picnic and enjoy each other's fellowship and to have these baptisms as planned. Father, we trust you with all these things. And we come before you expecting for you to move in ways that only you can move. And I make myself available to that. We trust you in this time. We love you and thank you. It's for the sake of your name, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Baptism. That is a guy from Hiles in the Pine River that I paid money to put on a camel coat and a leather belt for this message. It's something I found online of a representation of John the Baptist. And so I want to talk a little bit today about John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus and what John was baptizing, what he was all about, and why he was doing that. I want to touch on that today. But I also want to reflect and bring us up to speed on what we talked about last week. If you don't remember or weren't here last week, we talked about a baptism being dead to sin and alive to Christ. And so where we get that from, where we started from last week, was out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And so I'll read that real quick. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said all authority was his. He was the boss. He's the king. He's in charge. And so he says, because of this, I'm commissioning you. I'm giving an ordinance to go and baptize, because that is part of making disciples. He says, as you're going, make disciples. And as you're making disciples, you will be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not because salvation comes through baptism, but because salvation comes through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You take out any one of those three, and salvation isn't what it's promised, what it's told to be. And of course, in making disciples, we teach others to follow Christ and obey everything he has commanded, and he promises us that he's with us to the end of the age. But he is saying that baptism is important. And I read last week also in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." What the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us in Ephesians is saying, it's by grace, through faith, that you get salvation, that you get eternity with God in heaven. It's not by any works that we can do. And so baptism would be a work salvation that the Bible preaches against. And so one of the main thrusts of my message not only was dying to our sin and being made alive in Christ, and that baptism is symbolic of that, it represents that. I listened to the message before I put it online, because sometimes with my kids, they push buttons and it records over and I got to cut and edit and things like that. And so I got to be careful what I post online. But with that being said, I realize that in Romans 6, it says all these things about dying to sin and being made alive in Christ. But I said over 7, 8, 9, 10 times that baptism does not lead to salvation. Baptism does not save you. I shared my story about growing up in a Lutheran church, and this is just what was practiced at our church, and I think many other Lutheran churches, not coming down on them at all. But it's just the way they read a few of the passages, and they decide to baptize babies. That's some of your stories. It was my story. My parents, out of love, baptized me as a 6-week-old infant. And I'm thankful that they did. However, throughout Scripture, it tells us that this is a faith that you need to make your own. It's not something your parents or grandparents or someone that cares for you can give you. It's something of your choosing, your own free will, your heart submitting to the gospel message. And so I tried to make that clear through Romans 6, and we'll touch on that a little bit again today. But to get us started with John the Baptist, would you turn with me to page 1522 in the Pew Bibles, Mark chapter 1, if you brought your own Bibles, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So Mark, the writer of this gospel, wants to start off by getting right into John the Baptist. Now, the story of John the Baptist in different portions, and some of it is repeated in all four, but John the Baptist is mentioned in all four gospels. Pretty big figure in the New Testament. A little bit about John the Baptist. If you read Luke chapter 2 into the Christmas story, it talks about John the Baptist and his father, Zechariah, and the vision that he was given. And they were in their old age and unable to have children, Elizabeth, his mother. And she conceives and has it's a miracle from God. And they name him John. And Mary is related to Elizabeth. So, through the mothers, John the Baptist and Jesus are related. Approximately about 6 months difference in age, John would have been born first, and we see him talk about that. John was known for living out in the wilderness with a camel's hair coat or camel's hair clothing with just a plain leather belt, nothing flashy. He was a man's man. He was an outdoorsman on the front of Outdoorsman magazine. Think those things. The picture kind of encapsulates that. And he was commissioned by God. He received a message from God to be out in the wilderness, preparing a way for the Lord, preparing a way for the Messiah that was coming. And so he began to do that roughly at about the age of 30. And living out in the wilderness, he ate locusts and honey. I hope he ate them together. But not much is said about John from his birth to then him coming on the scene. And he just kind of comes up out of nowhere and becomes this kind of big-time preacher. You think of some of the guys on TV or have their own radio programs. He just shot up out of nowhere and had this big following. But we'll see how he reacts to that. I was reading some commentaries, one by John MacArthur out of Grace Fellowship Church in California, and also in another commentary, they had mentioned that John the Baptist would have been the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament preacher, bridging the gap, preparing the way from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to the New Covenant, and making that way for Jesus. And so in verse 1 it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to stop real quick here. I want everyone to leave here today with the understanding that the Bible teaches, I think very clearly, that baptism does not lead to salvation, that baptism is something that happens after you've given your life to the Lord. And that's what we preach and teach and have in our bylaws and our constitution here at Praise Chapel is the same thing. And so he's out in the wilderness and he's baptizing people. But this would have been a huge event. This would have been just crazy to the local people because he would have been surrounded by other Jewish people. And the overwhelming feeling for the Jewish people is, hey, we have our religion. We do our religious things. We go to Jerusalem every so often. We sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of our sins. We do these things. But we know we're God's chosen people. And because of that, we're good. We have nothing to worry about. But John wasn't the first one to baptize. You see, the Jews had already been doing that. Because what would happen is they would go out and they would share the message of God, who they followed, the one true God. And so they would tell Gentiles that, non-believers, non-Jewish people. And so what would happen is, before a Gentile could become enter into Judaism and become a Jew, religiously speaking, they needed to do several things. Men, circumcision. So, hey, welcome to that class. We'll see how many sign up for that. But once you got through that, and you got through some other steps, and you learned some prayers, and you learned some things, one of the last things you did before entering into Judaism was they had this tub that you would go in, and you would purify yourself, you would clean yourself, you'd be baptized, which means to be immersed or dipped. And so they would dip into this pool and they would wash themselves. And it was a ceremony to represent an outward cleansing of an inward changing. So even for the Jewish people that started with the baptism, they saw it as an outward symbol. And John was doing the same way. He was baptizing for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not for salvation. He is simply preparing a way for the Messiah, the coming King. The Lord. And that's what he was commissioned to do. Not to give salvation, but to preach a message of changing your mind, changing your way. And his message first went to the Jews, which this was crazy because they thought they were already going to heaven. And he said, no, I'm preparing you for someone that's coming that is much greater than I. And it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. It's interesting that when you talk about mega church preachers, where are they? They're in Chicago. They're in New York. Anywhere in Texas. California. They're in the populated areas. Why? Because there's a lot of people to reach there. Bigger churches to build. That all makes sense. Our guy John, he's out in the wilderness. And people flock to him. All right, I've gone to Chicago to listen to a preacher I really enjoy listening to. If I'm ever down in Dallas, there's a couple different preachers I would like to sit in and listen to. Because I really respect their teaching and really enjoy the way they preach. However, I'm also going there to experience the city. These people weren't doing that. There wasn't anything, hey, let's go listen to John preach, and then we'll go out for dinner. Oh, yeah. Locusts and honey. Haven't had grasshoppers in a while. That sounds good. Oh, we'll find somewhere nice to stay. Yeah. We'll just lay in the sand where there's no beach. There was nothing attracting them out to John the Baptist other than the message John was sharing. It was a very bold message. It was a very loud message. A very convicting message. In fact, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, some of the Jewish leaders show up. He was less than welcoming. He says hello to them by calling them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes. But then shares what his purpose is. And so in verse 6, it tells us that John was, clothes were made of camel hair, and his leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And this was his message. John speaking, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And that day, many people had servants. You didn't want to be the servant that was in charge of cleaning someone's feet. And in fact, that wasn't even for Hebrew servants. It was for Gentile servants because it was such a lowly job. It was the bottom job. You needed no education on how to wash feet or clean someone's sandals. So that's where you started. And John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit." The depth behind that is saying the Holy Spirit is promised and is going to come into us when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so the water baptism is just symbolic. The baptism we get through the Holy Spirit, which you see in the book of Acts, I won't get into, on the day of Pentecost, is that they're drenched, they're immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now come into them. And they begin preaching the gospel to the Jews and the non-Jews. That's what John says is coming. He says, but that's not what this baptism is. In verse 9, "At the time Jesus came from Nazareth, he shows up in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" In the Greek, the word torn open, the heavens being torn open, when Jesus came up out of the water as John baptized him, the heavens were torn open. A similar word in the Hebrew is used for the parting of the Red Seas. That they were torn open, the seas were torn open. In the same way, heaven was torn open. It was not mistaken for anything else other than God. The people that witnessed this knew this is the Messiah. John was promised that he would know who the Messiah is when the Holy Spirit would descend and land on Jesus. Whether that was by light or an actual dove is up for debate. But it was made clear that in that moment, God the Father was present, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all there. I want to finish up, if you would turn to John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. This is going to pick up. John doesn't talk about the baptism of Jesus. It's on page 1614 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. But as John the Baptist continues to baptize, he's getting a lot of attention. And he's kind of starting to bother the Jewish leaders. So they send some of the underlings to go out there and confront John the Baptist to find out what he's all about. It's picking up in verse 19. After Jesus had been baptized, this is sometime later. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" When it says confess freely, he is just emphatic. He's saying, don't believe that for a second. If you have any thoughts that I am the Messiah, get that out of your head. It's not true. I'm after him. I'm so much below him. And later on in one of the Gospels, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man to that time to ever be born of this world. He was saying a lot, Jesus was, of John the Baptist. speaking extremely highly of him. And John the Baptist knows his place and says, I am not he. I am not the Messiah. And so then they asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And they had it believing that the prophet and the Messiah were two different people. We know that the prophet and the Messiah are both Jesus. And then verse 22, they finally said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? We can struggle with that, can't we? Because we can look at social media and sometimes we like to say a lot about ourselves. Makes me think of the Brad Paisley country song, I'm so much cooler online. They didn't have that. John the Baptist didn't have that luxury. And at that time, what you said about yourself, what you claimed about yourself, had traction, actually meant something. And so they said, what do you say about yourself? We got to go talk to the leaders and let them know who you are. Verse 23, John replied with the words of Isaiah the prophet. He responds with scripture, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. He says, I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. And it's so fitting that John emphasizes John the Baptist. The Apostle John emphasizes that John the Baptist is just a voice. Because he starts off in verse 1 talking about Jesus being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He calls Jesus the Word, and John is simply the voice, preparing the Word to be heard. And it's prophesied in Isaiah 40, as I mentioned earlier, that there would be a voice in the wilderness, making straight the paths. And this made sense to the people back then, because when royalty came, when a king came, when they were traveling in their caravan, there was a group that would go out in front of them, and if there were any rocks that needed to be moved, they'd move them. If there were any trees that were tipped over, they would move them, so that the path would be made straight and level for the king or the royalty traveling along, that they would not be hindered by anything slowing them down. That was part of the culture back then. And Isaiah, speaking of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist realizing that that is his role, he didn't show up with a bulldozer. He wasn't fixing the roads and making everything level. But he's talking spiritually. He's saying, I'm going to bring the mountains low. I'm going to bring the valleys up. Sometimes there's people in this world, myself and others, we kind of feel like we're on a mountaintop. We feel we're pretty big stuff. And we need to be humbled and brought low before the cross, before God, realizing that He is Lord, not us. And there's times where, myself included, where we feel extremely broken. God says, come before me in the cross again and know my love, know my forgiveness, know my grace. Let me raise you up. Maybe that's a word for some of you this morning. To be made, to be brought back up in Christ. In verse 24, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, or the prophet? What right do you have? We haven't commissioned you to go baptize. So what authority do you have? John replies, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The very next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I'm not going to take the time to break all that down, other than some translations say, instead of saying, look, there's the Lamb of God. It says, behold. And what John the Baptist is saying to his disciples, the ones that are underneath him, the ones that are learning from him, he's saying, what are you doing next to me? Don't follow me. That's God in the flesh. Follow him. And the story goes on and says that they do. They immediately leave John the Baptist and follow Jesus. He wasn't looking for followers. He wasn't looking for fame. Wasn't looking for recognition. Simply wanted to preach the gospel. And he baptized. A baptism of forgiveness and repentance. He wasn't looking for fame. So he wasn't baptizing for that purpose. And he never said he was baptizing for salvation. Just simply preparing a way. In verse 32, to finish up, then John gave us this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize, that's God, with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Again, he's trying to reiterate saying, I simply baptize with water and I'm doing it because God told me to do it. I don't baptize with the Holy Spirit, with salvation. That's from Jesus. So I'm not sure where you're at. You don't have to get baptized today. If you feel that calling, if you feel that tug on your heart, please let Pastor Bill or myself know. But I want to share this, I guess, having a conversation this morning with some people, and as we start talking a little bit about baptism. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. And around verse 10 through 17, he begins to say, I am so thankful I baptized none of you. Well, that's a bold statement. He said, I simply came to profess the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus. And so Paul's attesting that you're not saved through baptism. You're saved through grace, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Not through baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward Savior. It's a very symbolic reflection of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection being brought up out of the water. And so, maybe for some of you, you've heard Pastor Bill preach on this. Maybe you heard me preach on it last week, and hear me again today. And you've just kind of always thought, you know what? I was baptized as a baby. I'm good. I come to church. That counts. I'm good, right? My parents used to read me the Bible. My parents still read me the Bible. Nowhere in Scripture does that ever say that that saves you. That redeems you, that reconciles you and brings you into relationship with God. And for some of us, that can land really hard on us. But I plead with you out of love. That the only way for eternal salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Repenting, turning away from the life that you know you are not called to live. Forsaking the world, turning away from your sin and saying, my heart no longer longs for that. No longer yearns for that. It yearns for Christ. It yearns for Jesus. And if that is your heart today, it is not a prayer that will save you. It is not walking an aisle that will save you. It is not a baptism that will save you. God looks inwardly at our heart. And he knows when you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit, to be baptized by him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray as you are shaking some people right now internally, that you've already been moving your Holy Spirit, breaking down barriers and breaking down walls. I ask that they would continue to dwell on your truth, the love you give us through your Son, Jesus. That salvation is not by anything we do, but our heart repenting and turning away from our old self and yearning for and longing for you in its place. Father, I pray that they would talk to Pastor Bill or myself, that even in this moment that there would not be any specific words that they need to say other than, Father, forgive me. I need you. I can't do this on my own, and the only way into heaven and eternity with you is through your Son. Father, whatever words they say, I thank you in advance for meeting them where they are and not forcing them or forcing us to make ourselves perfect or go through any rituals to be accepted by you. Father, I pray specifically for the people that maybe are feeling like they're in a dry season or feeling like their faith is in the wilderness. That you give us so many stories of your arms being open wide, that you run to us, that you chase after us, you leave the 99 for us, for the one, and you rejoice. So, Father, I pray for the individuals right now that need to repent and turn back to you. And that repentance is not a one-time destination, but it's where we live. That myself and all other believers need to repent on a daily basis for making less of your name, for not trusting you, for being concerned about things we have no need to be concerned about. Yet you love us, and you don't look at us in shame or a stern finger. You look at us with love. Father, as we celebrate the baptism of many, many individuals this afternoon, I thank you for the gift and the joy we have by symbolically reflecting on the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. It's for the sake of your name, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.